You're listening to a sermon by Henry Neufeld recorded on October 21st, 2007 at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Thank you, Andre. On our way to church this morning, we were listening to Michael Enright, and he was talking to somebody from the United States about a new psychiatric illness. It's called social anxiety disorder. It has something to do with shyness. It's what we used to call shyness. It's now a psychiatric disorder. And it can come upon you if you are about to speak to a group of people. That's what they said. Fortunately, there is a cure, and the pharmaceutical companies spend $93 million advertising Paxil. And apparently it helps. I didn't take any Paxil this morning. So. I've decided to focus on one verse this morning. All scripture is inspired by God. Those words from Timothy are often used to assert that the Bible is inspired, that it's inerrant, and that it's totally reliable. There's only one problem. When Paul wrote those words, the Bible, as we know it, did not exist. It wasn't until the 4th century that the Bible was more or less put together in the form that we have it today. St. Jerome translated it into Latin from Hebrew and Aramaic, and scholars at the time decided which books would be included and which would be excluded. So, is it blasphemous to take books in and out of the Bible? Well, historically, no. If we have 66 books in our Bible, that's because Protestant reformers threw 7 books out of the Old Testament, the apocryphal books. And it took the first churches 20 generations to agree which books to include in the New Testament. It's important that the Gospels and Paul's letters were accepted from century 1. But 400 years later, there were still a lot of churches that rejected the book of Revelation. So, if a precise 66 or 73 book Bible is the heart of our faith as God's ultimate communication with humanity, we have a problem. If, however, Jesus is the heart of our faith as God's ultimate communication with humanity, then we have a solution. So, we've had the Bible pretty much in the form we know it today since the 4th century. But at the same time, it's gone through a lot of translations and paraphrases. The Gospel of Thomas is an example of a book that never got included as part of our Bible. And when John Miller, a Mennonite theologian who taught at Conrad Grebel in Waterloo, wrote a book about the parables of Jesus, he noticed that many of the parables in the 4 Gospels were also included in the Gospel of Thomas. And since he was writing a book comparing the various versions of these parables, he included the text from the Gospel of Thomas. The result was that no Mennonite publishing house would print his book, and was published by Paulus Press, a Catholic publisher. So that tells us something about how Mennonites view scripture, or perhaps how church bureaucrats are not willing to take any risks. When Paul wrote those words to Timothy about the scriptures being inspired, he was talking about the Old Testament, because that was the only Bible they had. Does this mean that only the Old Testament is inspired, and where does this leave the New Testament? And being theologically uneducated, I emailed my brother, who knows a lot more about these things than I ever will. He was very helpful, and he wrote back and said, "You got a problem." He said a few other things as well. So I checked 2 Mennonite confessions of faith, and they don't address this issue except to say that we believe the whole Bible to be inspired. The confession simply says that Scripture is authoritative for faith and life, and that our insights, our understandings of Scripture need to be tested in the faith community, and that the entire Bible is inspired by God. The Ministry of Brethren Confession says the Bible is the infallible Word of God. Infallible means incapable of error. Well, I was taught to believe in a literal, every word inspired view of Scripture. And that thinking goes something like this. Since Scripture is inspired by God, it is inerrant. And because Scripture is inspired and inerrant, it alone has final authority. And since God is perfect and He has inspired Scripture, the text must also be perfect, and that means inerrant. And people with this view think of the Bible virtually as if God had faxed all the contents down, and we just simply repeated them or wrote them down. I was surprised to find that Karen Armstrong writes that the belief that Scripture is literally these big words. That's actually true. Every detail is a recent innovation, formulated for the first time in the late 19th century. Before the modern period, Jews, Christians, Muslims, all relished highly allegorical interpretations of Scripture. The Word of God was infinite. It could not be tied down to a single interpretation. So the preoccupation with literal truth is a product of the scientific revolution, when reason became important and mythology was no longer regarded as a valid path to knowledge. It was interesting, in that last scripture passage that Andre read, there's a caution against myth, which someone else will have to explain. So in our day, we have a tendency to read the scriptures for accurate information. It's part of our scientific orientation, so that the Bible becomes a holy encyclopedia where we look up facts about God. And some will say, well, if the scripture isn't historically and scientifically correct, they cannot be true at all. But this was not how scripture was originally conceived. Armstrong says that part of the problem is that we are now reading our scriptures instead of listening to them. When, for example, Christian fundamentalists argue about the Bible, they hurl texts back and forth competitively, citing chapter and verse in a kind of spiritual tennis match. And letters to the editor of church publication often illustrate this. In the last MB Herald that just arrived at our house this week, was one letter had 9 references to specific scripture to bolster an argument. Whether they were taken out of context or not, I don't know. But this kind of detailed familiarity with the Bible was not possible before the modern invention of printing. Early scriptures were transmitted orally, and Christians heard extracts of the Bible chanted during the Mass, and they really couldn't pick and choose their favorite texts from here and there. And historians have noticed that the shift from oral to written scripture often results in a strident and misplaced certainty. Because there's a problem with reading. It gives people the impression that they have an immediate grasp of Scripture. Solitary reading means I'm not compelled by a teacher to appreciate the history and the complexity of what I'm reading. And we often approach the text in a purely cerebral fashion, missing the emotive and therapeutic aspects of the stories and instructions. But we are readers, and silent reading is very different from reading aloud. Memorizing the parables and retelling them without reading is a good example of how it changes how we understand the text. Well, we can't turn the clock back. We can't give up reading. And most of us are accustomed to acquiring information at the click of a mouse. And we have neither the talent nor the patience for the discipline that characterized pre-modern interpretation. But we can counter the dangerous tendency to select the reading of sacred text. We need to develop a way of reading where we assume that not all texts carry the same weight, but they add to the richness of the whole. Jesus knew the scriptures well, as did the Pharisees. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day used the scriptures to try to trap Jesus. Here's a woman caught in adultery. The law says she should be stoned. What do you say? Your disciples pick grain on the Sabbath. They're working. How come you don't obey the law? They use scripture as a legal document, as a rule book, rather than as a living word. They would not move off the page. Jesus did something remarkable, which eventually helped get him killed. He rewrote scripture. Now, I should say at this point that I consulted three theologians in other provinces on this point. Two of them said I should not say that Jesus rewrote scripture because people wouldn't like that. I should say that he orally reinterpreted it. But I guess I'm a bit stubborn. And I think when Jesus moved from saying an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and changed that to saying love your enemies, that's not a reinterpretation. I see that as a massive rewriting. And the Sermon on the Mount is full of quotes of Jesus rewriting scripture. A number of times he says, you have heard that it has been said. And then he quotes the Old Testament law on things like killing, adultery, truth-telling, revenge, enemies, and divorce. And then he'd say, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Always tell the truth. Don't seek revenge. In effect, he rewrote scripture, and he certainly offered a new interpretation of it for his hearers. He treated the Old Testament as a living document, a document to be developed, rethought, and newly understood. Don't be bound by the letter of the law. Jesus wanted people to get away from scripture wars, from the quoting of one verse or another to prove a point. Get past that, he said. Get to the essence of the teaching. Move off the page. The disciples followed this pattern of reinterpreting and rewriting scripture. The early church faced an enormous problem, a problem that threatened to split the church. What do we do with non-Jews who want to join, who've come to believe in Jesus and who want to join the church? Do they have to become Jews first? They met, they talked, they argued, and they quoted scripture. And finally they got a new insight. It's very simple. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. They rewrote the law. The rules about food and circumcision were set aside, not because they were not good, but because they had been given for a temporary purpose which was now complete. They moved off the page. Paul at times moved off the pages of scripture. He said, I say this, I, not the Lord. He's expressing his own opinion. And I have no command from the Lord on this, but I give judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. He gave his own opinion and says, you can trust me. He moved off the page. The Bible is not a rule book. It speaks to a lot of issues, but not in a rule book sort of way. And Philip Yancey points out that scripture is wisely silent on a lot of specific issues. For instance, the age of accountability of children. He says that if scripture provided a specific age of accountability, some Christians would kill their children before they reached that age to ensure they get to heaven. That's what can happen when the Bible is used as a rule book. The rule book approach also enables us to find justification for polygamy, child abuse, and slavery. An early Anabaptist, Hans Denk, noticed that Protestantism in general considered scripture the sole source of revelation. And Denk, too, esteemed the Bible above all human treasure, but he did not want to make an idol out of scripture. The Bible, he said, was a light shining in the darkness, but it could not remove the darkness, since it too had been written by human hands. And I was surprised to find a contemporary writer say the same thing. Brennan Manning, and Andre referred to his book a month or so back. He says, I'm deeply distressed by what I can only call in our Christian culture the idolatry of Scripture. For many Christians, the Bible is not a pointer to God, but God himself. we make the Bible an idol. Mennonites have said that Scripture should be read and understood in community. Our confession of faith says that the insights and understanding of Scripture should be tested in the community of faith. That's sort of what happens in our response time. The last MB Herald had a whole series of articles on preaching. One of them was by Galen Voth, and she pointed out that the Anabaptists emphasized much more the role of the Holy Spirit in interpreting Scripture, not a wooden interpretation of the words. And they emphasized the need for all believers to have a role in understanding Scripture. I was surprised to find in Paul's letter to Timothy, not in the passages that were read, an important principle about how we should understand Scripture. In 1 Timothy, Paul says, "All teachings should agree with the sound instruction of Jesus Christ." I find that very helpful. All teachings should agree with the sound instruction of Jesus Christ. So, where does that leave us with Scripture? The Bible provides us with a rich account of people's experience with God and with faith. It describes how God interacts with people. And in the New Testament, we learn about God becoming man and a new way of living. And we need to read the Bible. We need to study it, and we need to understand it, as did our forefathers, and we need to understand it in light of Jesus' teaching. And there are times when, like Jesus, and like the disciples, and like Paul, we need to move off the page. And I want to read Brueggemann's prayer. Brueggemann was an Old Testament teacher at seminary, and a book of his prayers compiled by Edmund Searcy, who is a pastor at the United Church Chapel on the university campus, compiled these prayers. And I'd like to read this one. It's entitled "Move Off the Page." And remember, he's praying this at the start of a class on Old Testament theology. "For a week now, we have been cast in the role of readers, students, scholars, and doctors. A week in the leisure class, air conditioning, many books, assured food, free time with only a modicum of anxiety. In our leisure, we have watched you move from verse to verse, noticed the force of your verbs, pondered your elliptical textual pauses. And now we dare interrupt your anticipated Sabbath with one imperative. For a moment, not scholars, but petitioners in urgency. So listen up, you majestic sovereign. Move off the page. Move off the page to the world. Move off the page to the trouble. Move out of your paged leisure to the turmoil of your creatures. Move to the peace negotiations and cancer diagnoses and burning churches and lynched blacks and abused children. Listen to the groans and moans and see and hear and know and remember and come down. Move off the page